So as we begin to look at the book of Romans, Paul's letter to Rome, I was thinking about what it feels like to get in trouble from an authority figure, from a boss, from a teacher, from your parent, maybe even the police or a judge. And talking about what you've done often feels like a lecture. Nobody wants to hear it. And probably all the teenagers in the room are nodding, thinking, oh, I totally get what that's all about. But it's not meant to feel like a lecture. And the person delivering, who is maybe the authority figure delivering that talk to the person, it's never meant to feel like a lecture. We get it wrong sometimes, and we always have the best intentions. Like as a parent, when I'm talking to my kids, I do that because I love them. Well, when we're looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, it often feels like we're reading a lecture. It's a theological lecture. Or maybe even a theological textbook. Maybe you've read it and you think, wow, that is really just hard to understand. It's a bit long, maybe it's a bit boring, there's too much information. This book looks a lot different to other letters that Paul has written to other churches, letters that we have in our New Testament. Other letters that Paul wrote, he's generally talking to the churches about what is going on in the church and maybe disagreements and things. But in this letter, through the Romans, Paul seems to be talking about God and God's redemption plan. Quite different. So Paul's told them about God's freedom. He's talking about God's freedom from sin, freedom from self, freedom from divisions, and freedom from a meaningless life. And because in the first century, people were stuck. They were stuck in situations they didn't like, stuck trying to live up to other people's standards, even stuck trying to live up to God's standards, and stuck in a mistrust and hatred of other people. So what we do know about this church in Rome is that in first century, the Roman Emperor Claudius was in charge. And when he was in charge, he actually booted all of the Jews out of Rome. And that meant not only the Jews, but the Jewish Christians. So without the Jewish Christians in this early church in Rome, it was only Gentile believers. So this was very different from all of the other early churches around in Jerusalem and other areas that were growing up in their faith in Jesus. For 5 years in Rome, Jews were not allowed there. But then the Emperor Claudius died, and the Jews were free to return, and that meant Jewish Christians as well. So Paul's letter to the Romans was written somewhere around AD 57 when these Jews and Jewish Christians were coming back into Rome to their home. But as you can imagine, these Jewish Christians, as they're coming back into their home, coming back into their home church, suddenly they're coming into a church that had 5 years of no Jewish influence. It looked extremely different to what they'd left. It looked extremely different to how they were living out their faith in Jesus. Because the Gentiles were there without Jewish influence. These Gentiles didn't have the Jewish tradition and culture. They didn't have the Old Testament practices. So the way they followed Jesus was really different. And imagine being a Jewish Christian returning back to your home church and having to assimilate into this really foreign Gentile church. They'd never experienced anything like this before. Because you think about previously, most of the time, the Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus had to kind of assimilate into Jewish culture and tradition. And now the tables are turned. It's the other way around. So you can imagine these two groups of people coming together and disagreements occurred. How do we follow Jesus? What does this faith look like? And they debated things like, should these non-Jewish Christians follow the Jewish laws of the Sabbath, eating kosher food, the Jewish food laws? Should they be circumcised? And the Gentiles were like, well, should the Jewish Christians follow our Gentile way of doing faith? This would have been really difficult for them to figure out. They didn't have church history like we do. There was no other churches around who was facing this kind of situation. This was totally new. So when you read the book of Romans with this in mind, it really helps us to understand Paul's message to the church. Paul was writing to this church to say, we have a new freedom in Jesus. There is no need to disagree. We are all equals in Christ. This is the good news of Jesus. So this motivated Paul to write his fullest explanation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he did this to show them what we should be actually fighting for, what faith should look like and what we should leave behind. And if you've ever read the book of Romans, you'll know that this book, there is so much in it. We could study this book for years and not even get to the depths of what Paul is saying about Jesus and faith and living that out. But it's important to remember that what sometimes feels like a very theological lecture isn't. This is a book pleading to the people there to love and accept each other, teaching people why they should get along, teaching people that how to be unified in Jesus, a letter wanting a divided church to become unified. And this was for practical purposes as well, because Paul was hoping to use this Roman church as a staging ground to take the message of Jesus even further west. And the commentaries talk about taking it as far west as Spain. So that's a little bit of a background into the book of Rome, or into the book of Romans. But let's get into it. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, like in every other book that he writes, goes straight into it and introduces himself. He says, "This is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news." So he dives straight into what is the good news of Jesus. And you're going to read about that tomorrow. He's been sent out to preach about who Jesus is. So the first half of this chapter one is like a really good summary of the news of Jesus, the gospel, the good news. And Paul also goes on to share with this Roman church his desire to actually come and see them. He hasn't visited them in person, but he knows about them from their reputation. But right at the end of this section, we come to one of the key verses in the book of Rome, probably one of the most famous verses of the book of Romans. Romans 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This is the good news, tells us how God made us right in his sight. This accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life." So I've read Romans quite a few times throughout my life, and I always wondered, why would Paul write, "I am not ashamed"? Because this is a guy who clearly preaches all over the place. He's very famous, a lot of people know him, and clearly he is not ashamed. So why would you actually write that? Paul isn't talking here about being socially embarrassed or being shy. He's clearly proven that he's not. This word "ashamed" in the original Greek is a really big word, which I tried to learn during the week. Epeshunamai. I probably pronounced that wrong, but you see it on the screen. And this word means to be disgraced or personally humiliated. So this is actually really different from being shy or being ashamed about speaking out about Jesus. To be unashamed is to be singled out for putting your hope and trust in something foolish, something that has let you down. So, for example, the shoes I'm wearing. If these shoes, every single time I wore them, gave me blisters, but I kept putting them on in the hope that next time they won't do that, that's crazy. That's foolish to put them in my trust in these shoes, because they always have given me blisters. So that's kind of thing that Paul's talking about. He's saying, "I am unashamed of Christ because he has never let me down. His faith in Jesus has always given him hope. It's given him comfort, and it has never humiliated him or never disgraced him." And in that, we can be unashamed of Jesus too. We can know that he is trustworthy, and he has proven that in his death and resurrection on the cross. Our confidence is not misplaced. Our hope and our trust is not misplaced. Now, we might be ridiculed and shamed from people around us, but we never, ever ridiculed and shamed by Jesus. He will never disgrace us or humiliate us. And a sneak peek into Romans chapter 10. There's a verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "As the scriptures tell us, anyone entrusts in him will never be disgraced." Jesus will never give up on you. He will never let you down, and his message stands forever. Condemnation, shame, embarrassment are not in his nature. He will not give you those things to feel. They are not from him. Trusting in Jesus is a new freedom that you can walk in. For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. So why in this passage would Paul say for the Jew first and also the Gentile? It's almost like he's saying, yep, the Jews are the chosen ones, but don't worry, you Gentiles, although you're a little bit second class, you haven't been forgotten. This is for you too. Is that what Paul's trying to say here? Was he trying to side with those Jewish Christians coming back into Rome and saying, your way of living out your faith is far superior. This is the right way. I don't think that's the case. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophet said that Jesus would be born through the line of King David, and Jesus fulfilled that. So Paul's pointing out to the Roman church here that Jesus came to the Jews first because it was the Jews' destiny to bring the good news about Jesus to the nations around them, to the rest of the world. It's not that the Gentiles were second class. It's not that they were the second choice. It's only that God chose the Jews to be the ones to spread the news about Jesus. And this news is for everybody. No one is superior to others. And as you read through this book of Romans, you'll see a theme that God does not show favoritism. It doesn't matter what culture you're born into, what religion you're born into. Faith in Jesus isn't automatic. Faith in Jesus isn't a birthright. Faith in Jesus is a choice. And it's a choice, it's that choice to trust in him that makes us right with God. And this is for everybody. If you believe in Jesus, you are part of the family of God. Being right with God is about faith in Jesus. And I love that in faith in Jesus, it has nothing about what we do, because no one has more chance than anybody else. God shows no favoritism. All it takes is trust, faith in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? And then we come to the second half of chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And Paul dives straight into some extremely heavy topics. He really does not mince words. And he talks about God's judgment and sin. And I'm not going to read that passage to you this morning, but you'll read it throughout the week, verses 18 to 32. They're really heavy. As he starts talking about God's anger at sin, as you read it, you'll notice that he's talking about different sins like greed, malice, envy, murder, being boastful. But Paul particularly addresses sexual sin. Now, I know for myself and probably others that I talk to, as we read this, we tend to hone in and focus on what we call the big sins, the sexual sin. We go straight to that, and that's kind of what we focus on. So what is Paul's goal in talking about these things, this sin, God's judgment and his wrath? Was he doing it to make the Christians in Rome think that they were on the right track? Was he doing it to make the Roman church there, or and even us, as we read this passage, think better about ourselves, to think, I don't behave like that. I have it all together since I follow Jesus. That's not how I act. I don't do those things, therefore I'm better. And maybe as you read through that passage this week, you're thinking, looking at God's justice, and you think, this is awesome. People are going to get what they deserve. God's wrath is going to come and it's going to be really good. You know, people sin and they should be under God's wrath. They're going to deserve what is coming to them. Is that what Paul's trying to do here? To get us excited about God's justice and wrath? To get us to think about how lucky we are that we have Jesus that has forgiven us? To think that we're better than others because we follow Jesus? Is he pointing these things out because we should judge others? Or that we can categorize people and put them into boxes because of their behavior? What is Paul trying to do here when he talks through all of those sins? I don't believe that Paul's intention was any of those things. He isn't talking about those things so we can point them out in other people's life. He isn't talking about them because he's saying we should judge people. Because if you look at the first verse in chapter 2, this is very confronting. Romans 2 verse 1. He says, "You may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things." Like, as I read this week, and I read it and read it, this is very heavy stuff. Then remember that Paul is writing to Christians here, and he's saying, you are just as bad. You have no excuse. How can that be accurate? How is it that Christians are just as bad? And he's pointing out, because in God's eyes, sin is sin. God doesn't rank sin from least to worst. We do it because we see sin and we see the different consequences of different sins and we rank it. But you know what? We are all guilty of sin. We are just as bad. The point of Paul pointing out God's judgment and sin is not to convict the obvious sinner, but it's to get us Christians off our high horses in thinking that we are better than others. So remember, Paul is a disciple of Jesus just like you and I. He didn't actually physically walk with Jesus here on earth, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has given him the right to be an apostle. And he's reflecting here on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all of the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I am just as bad as the person next to me, and I am so often blind to my own faults. I'm not aware of them. I have logs in my eye that I can't see, but I'm pretty sure some of you could point them out. And I forget, I rank sins, and I forget that all sin is equal in God's sight. And I don't even realize sometimes that what I'm condemning someone of, I'm doing exactly the same thing. I'm really bad at seeing my own faults. We're experts at seeing it in other people, but we have blind spots. One of the greatest lies that we can believe is that we fully know ourselves. And often when we're in a situation where someone is saying, "Hey, what about this in your life?" we're like, "Don't you know that I know myself fully?" Well, is that actually accurate? Because I know in my life, I don't know myself fully. Only God knows myself fully. He points out things in my life to draw me back to him, to repent and to work on. I don't know myself fully. There are things that I'm continually working on that God is showing me to bring back to him. There are things in my life that I do that hurt others and I hurt myself. Or maybe you're aware of your sin at the time, but it's easy to let the memory of sin fade. Because we know that when we trust in Jesus, he has forgiven us. And the Bible says that he wipes away our sin from his memory. He doesn't remember. But when it comes to other people, who are we to judge when we aren't any better? We often ask the question, why does God allow so much injustice in the world? Why are there so many bad people who do bad things? Why doesn't God do something about them? What if the question we should be asking is, why didn't God judge me yesterday when I sat down and gossiped with my friends over coffee? Why didn't God judge me yesterday or this morning when I said those really hurtful things to my spouse or my kids? Why does God allow so much sin and injustice and bad things that I do? Why doesn't he do something about me? Why doesn't he stop me? Well, Paul actually answers that in Romans 2, verse 4. He says, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" God shows his kindness, his tolerance, his patience with you each day to give you a chance to come back to him to repent. He does that for you, so why shouldn't he do it for everybody else? This is the good news of Jesus. He is patient, he is kind, and he loves us so much that he's willing to give us a chance to come back and say sorry. The Bible tells us that it is God's desire that everyone comes to know him. But in this, Paul is very clear that it is not our job to judge. It is our job to love. Now, that is an incredibly easy thing to say. It is our job to love, but it is incredibly difficult to live out when we are facing situations maybe where our colleagues, our family, our friends are living very different lives to how we do. But let me ask the question, has condemning someone, has judging someone ever brought them to Jesus? Has someone, when you pointed out their sin, brought them to Jesus? Would you allow someone to speak into your life if they are judging you, shaming you, and condemning you? Because I'm pretty sure the answer would be no. You've probably heard the saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. Now, I was taught that. I've had that in my mind for years and years, and I was taught that that's how it's supposed to be. And that was probably helpful for me at the time, but as I read about Jesus, as I read about how he treated people and his life, love the sinner is absolutely what we should do. It's absolutely what we're called to do because we all sin. We all fall short. But what if you're on the other side of that statement? What if you're the one who they're loving but they're pointing out your sin? Does that actually feel like love to you? What if instead of love the sinner, hate the sin, what if we just love the sinner? Because they need love just like we need love. The person in front of you is not their behavior. The person in front of you is not the way they act. Can you see the person in front of you with those things put aside? Love the person in front of you, even if they live differently or act differently to how you do, because Paul's warning is really real. He makes it clear that it's God's job to judge. Romans 2 verse 2. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Now, we cannot say for sure what God's judgment and God's justice will look like because we aren't God. We are mere humans. And we know that Jesus is coming back again, and when he comes back, these things will be revealed. But I think it's going to be very different to what we expect or what we think is going to happen. We have these concepts of right and wrong, of what we think God is going to do. But we also know that God's ways are higher than our ways, that he is perfect when we are not. So like I said before, Paul is pointing out judgment and sin, not to convict the obvious sinner, but to get us Christians off our high horses in thinking that we are better than others. Paul wants to give these Roman Christians a new freedom to live in because we aren't qualified to judge. So let go of that. But we are qualified to love. You are free to love without judgment. And in this way, I believe we can live out what Paul said, that I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from the start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. We are not disgraced or humiliated by the message of Jesus. This is the hope for everyone, a new freedom to live in. So as you read through Romans chapter 1 and 2 this week, verse by verse, I encourage you to talk about it with your small group. Talk about it with your friends because there is some really big stuff in here. It is really heavy. But as we finish today, I wonder if you are prepared to receive this new freedom that Paul is offering, that he wrote about. I wonder if you're prepared to hand over judgment to Jesus, to let him handle it, to let him carry that burden of judgment, and then in return receive that freedom he offers you, the freedom to love and accept. And it's different to holding someone accountable. Someone might ask you to hold them accountable. That is totally different to judgment. And we can only do that once we've handed over judgment to Jesus. So I wonder who is in the forefront of your mind when you think about letting go of judgment. Can you trust them and their behavior to Jesus? Trust their life to Jesus? And can you ask Jesus to help you love them as a person? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much that we can have faith in you by believing, by trusting in you. Jesus, thank you so much that you take that burden away, that we do not have to judge, that the judgment is yours, that we can hand that over to you. And Lord, as we go through this week, the rest of the year, that we can realize that we are called to love, that we are called to see the person in front of us, to be your hands and your feet, to live the way you lived. Jesus, I pray that you'll give us the courage to do that, to walk that incredibly difficult path of handing over judgment. I pray this week as we love the person in front of us, you will give us a new grace, a new love that will be revived in us, that we can show others around us who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.